This evening's reading is from Isaiah 43, chapter 43, starting at verse 1, and then it will be through to chapter 44, verse 5. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burnt, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honoured, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who was called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this, and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honoured me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money, or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance, let us argue together, set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary, and deliver Jacob to utter destruction, and Israel to reviling. But now, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass, like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel.
Thank you, Steph, very much for reading. Please do keep the passage open. If you're here for the first time, the white sheet gives you an outline of where we're going. In the next few minutes, headed Isaiah, the encouragement. Pens coming around if you find that helpful. Imagine getting home after church this evening and you listen to your answer machine or your voicemail and you've got three messages. So first message is from work saying something's come up, you need to come in early tomorrow morning. The second is from a claims company about a car accident you had about 7 years ago, saying they've got this big pot of money that's just waiting for you to claim it. And the third message is from God. Personal message from God to you. Message of love, a message of encouragement. Wouldn't it be something? Hi, Marcus, Bob, Maggie, whatever your name is. It's God here. Just wanted to call and say, I'm thinking of you. You mean the world to me. I love you. And I'll try again another time. To hear the message again, press 1. To save it, press 2. To delete, press 3. What would you do? Now, perhaps you think, well, yeah, if only, you know, what a difference that would make to my life if God did do that, especially if you're feeling low. And all of us have times in life, don't we, when we're feeling discouraged and we long for some encouragement, and a personal message from God like that would probably do the trick for most of us. Well, that is just what we had read to us. This passage from Isaiah 43:44 is God's personal message of encouragement to you today if you're one of his people. And if that isn't you yet, well, this could be yours as well. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, nice try, but this isn't actually a personal message to me from God. It's what God wrote to his people way back in the 8th century BC. And yes, it's full of wonderful encouragements, but that was to them back then, not to me now. But what God said to them back then is what God says to us today. That is how the Bible works. So Hebrews 3:7, for example, it quotes a passage from the Psalms from centuries before, and it introduces it with the words, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense. Through what God wrote hundreds of years ago, God is speaking to us today, addressing us personally. In December 1914, the largest wooden structure in the world was erected in Regent's Park by the post office. It was the London Home Depot where bags of mail for troops on the Western Front were sorted, and it covered 5 acres, it employed thousands of post office workers, close to 20,000 bags of mail crossed the channel every day. And you could read some of these letters in a book called Love Letters of the Great War. And no doubt some are very moving, but reading people's love letters from 100 years ago is not quite the same, is it, as getting a love letter to you pushed through your door today. But with the Bible, this love letter from God to his ancient people, it is addressed to us today. And it is as immediate and as personal as if God were sitting across a table and speaking to you. And it is written that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope, as Romans 15 says. So are you feeling discouraged at the moment in the life of faith? Are you maybe weighed down by past sins? Or are you struggling with present difficulties? Or are you worried about future uncertainties? Well, here is a personal message of encouragement from God himself. In the words of the first verse of the passage, 43:1, thus says the Lord to you. The first message of encouragement from God is in 43:1-7, and it's summed up in verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. If anyone needed to hear that, it was God's people back in the 8th century BC. The prophet Isaiah had foretold dark days ahead. Days of defeat by the Babylonians, days of deportation and exile to Babylon. And they felt as if God had abandoned them as if God had given up on them. But listen to his assurance in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Water and fire were pictures of the hardships that lay ahead. The experience of exile, going into exile, would be like going through floodwaters and passing through flames. But God assured them, I will be with you. And that is what he assures us too. That he'll be with us through everything that happens, and that he won't leave us and he won't forsake us. God doesn't promise to keep us from trials and hard times, but he promises to be with us in them. As David famously wrote in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So there's no promise of a quick fix, but there is a promise of God's sustaining presence through it all and to the end. I wonder what challenges you are facing at the moment. Perhaps financial difficulty, stressful work situation, maybe beginning a new chapter in life, perhaps bereavement, maybe poor health, a difficult relationship, a challenging home situation, maybe a big change on the horizon. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. In a few minutes, we're going to be singing this old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, which is based on this passage. And the penultimate verse says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And for those of us who are getting a bit older, there's a lovely verse which is rarely sung now and didn't make the cut for the service today. But it goes like this. It says, even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs, that's probably why it didn't make the cut, and I just say grey hairs, and when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. It's a great promise to those of us in the hoary hair brigade, looking at no one in particular but myself. And it gets very sort of up close and personal, doesn't it, in verse 4, where God says, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Now, they're magic words, aren't they? I love you. Three words that make such a difference in life. This knowledge that you are loved by somebody. And we all need that. A few weeks back, we had some Swedish friends come to stay with us for the day. And they've got two young boys. The youngest is about 2, I think. And one thing that struck me was, I don't know how many times during the course of that day, this dad just picked up his 2-year-old and he looked him in the eyes and he said to him, you know what? I love you. I love you. What security when a child hears that again and again growing up? And what security for us as God's people when we hear the same from God? You are precious in my eyes and I love you. If we are God's people, it's true, and it's a message we need to hear played back again and again, because there will be times when it doesn't feel like he loves us. So when things don't work out in life as we want, we'll be tempted to doubt it. We may think even, well, God's got it in for me, or he's forgotten about me. And when we've sinned and we've gone our own way, we'll be tempted to doubt it. And when we're experiencing God's discipline, as God's people were back then in the 8th century, we'll be tempted to doubt it. How much do you think you are worth to God? In verse 3, God says, I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes. That is referring to the reward that God would give to King Cyrus of Persia for setting his people free from captivity. So the Lord would give this foreign king these lands as the ransom for his people. He loved his people that much. And he loves us so much that he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How much are you worth? The Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for us. As the Apostle Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The second personal message in verses 8 to 13, it feels a little bit different, but it's an encouraging one nonetheless. So verse 10, God says, you are my witnesses. And verse 12, you are my witnesses. What is the purpose of life? So what are we here for in the first place? Well, here is a pretty big piece of the jigsaw. Verse 10, you are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen. As God's people, we're here to serve him and we're here to bear witness to him. Don't know if you've ever been in a courtroom. Well, this is actually a courtroom scene here in which the Lord is up against the false gods that we were looking at last week, the idols of the nations. And the issue at stake is, who is the true God? The idols, the false gods, summon the peoples of the world as their witnesses to testify for them. End of verse 9, the Lord says, let them bring their witnesses to prove them right. Verse 10, you are my witnesses. Before me no God was formed, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. You are my witnesses. God chose his Old Testament people to be his witnesses, to declare to the idol-worshipping world of the day that he is the only God and the only Saviour. And that role and that privilege is ours too. And it is a privilege, isn't it? So it's a huge privilege when somebody asks you to be their best man at their wedding, or when someone asks you to be godparent for their child, as we had this morning, or if someone asks you to be their spouse, big privilege. And it's amazing as a privilege when the living God himself asks you to be his witness. In spite of all our weaknesses, all our sins, the Lord says, I want you to be my witnesses, to tell the world about me, to speak up for me. So the world can't see me, but it can see you, and I want you to testify about me, that I'm the only God and the only Saviour, and I want you to do it through your words and to do it through your life. That's quite a calling, isn't it? That as God's people, we're not just here to live for ourselves, we're here to live for him, to point people to him. As the Lord says in verse 7, whom I created for my glory. And in verse 21, the people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. As individuals, as a church family, we are the Lord's witnesses. And sometimes we maybe think of witnessing as being something terrifying, something awkward. Perhaps we think of Jehovah's Witnesses coming knocking on the door and we think, well, you know, I could never do that in a million years. It's just not me. But they're not actually the true witnesses to Jehovah, of course, to what he's really like, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They distort what he's like. And our witness is not so much about cold calling, though there's nothing wrong with that. But it's more about being known as the Lord's people and living lives that are worthy of him and speaking up about him when we have opportunity. What a privilege, what an honor to be chosen as his witnesses. Jesus said to his apostles in Acts 1:8, he said, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Now, we're not witnesses in the sense that they were unique eyewitnesses to Jesus, but we bear witness to their testimony. Next time somebody asks you the old question, what do you do? What line of work are you in? I wouldn't suggest replying, I'm a witness. But it's a good thought to have in the back of your mind, maybe. How do I think about myself? You know, yes, I'm paid to be a teacher, an accountant, a programmer, or not paid to be a mother. But first and foremost, I am a witness. And so I need to make sure that today I live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, and speak up for him when opportunities arise. The third message from God is in verses 14 to 21. It's summed up there in verse 19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. The passage looks forward to the return from exile. So verse 14, it looks forward to the day when God would turn against Babylon and would bring his people back from there. In verse 16, that there would be a second exodus with God making a way in the sea to rescue his people. Verse 19, he'd make a way in the wilderness and bring them home to the land. But all of that points forward to the ultimate exodus. So the day when God will bring his people home to himself, to the ultimate promised land. And we had more than a hint of that back in verse 5, where God said, I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I'll say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons and daughters from the end of the earth. That is the ultimate gathering of God's people from the four corners of the world. And that will happen when Christ returns. He'll gather his people scattered throughout the world, and he'll bring them home to himself and to their eternal home. As Luke 13:29 says, people will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Or as Matthew 24:31 puts it, his angels will gather his elect from the four winds. On holiday in Sweden this summer, we were staying on this little island off the coast of Stockholm. And this year we bought an inflatable rubber dinghy, because we thought this would be fun to paddle out with and lark about with the kids and so on. And I promised one of our children that I would take them out for an adventure paddling to another island, sort of treasure island. And next day the wind was blowing pretty hard. And the wife warned me it would be crazy to take the dinghy out in such conditions, but hey, hello, I'm a man, I'm in my 40s, you know, I think I can cope with this. How difficult can it be? The outward trip was fine, and we just sort of got blown along by the wind, because it's pretty strong. And we moored up, and we went for a little swim. On the return leg, after a couple of strokes heading back into the wind, one of the paddles snapped in two, because it was blowing so hard. And getting back to our own island with just one paddle and a rubber dinghy, well, I did sort of promise an adventure. And I can tell you it was an amazing feeling after a few hours to be walking up the path on our own island with our house in sight and actually getting back home. Life now is a journey, it's not the destination. And the journey can often be fun and have plenty of excitement and adventure. But there's no place like home. And that is where we're heading. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord will return, and he will gather his people and take them home. And our weekly gatherings as his people here on this boat, they're actually a statement of faith that we believe in the final gathering. It's part of what we're doing here. Now, that is the new thing that God will do. It's a new thing that God has already begun through the gospel. So in verse 18, God says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now, if you just sort of pluck that verse out as an isolated saying and you stuck it on a poster, there's a lot of truth in it, isn't there? Just as sort of general wisdom. Just to say that the past can teach us, but it mustn't bind us. And so in life, we mustn't be bound by past mistakes and so on that we've made. We must look to what God is doing now and the plans he's got for us for the future. That's true in our lives as individuals. It's true in church life as well, that, you know, we can celebrate the past as we're doing today. We give thanks for the past 10 years. But we mustn't be harking back all the time to the good old days, but looking at the new thing God is doing. But in the end, these two verses are not just some sort of isolated wise saying. They are about the gospel. That is the new thing that God would do. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. The new wine in the new wineskins. The new teaching with authority. The new birth. The message of new life. Serving in the new way of the Spirit. Putting on the new self. The new and living way opened for us. And looking forward to the day when God will make all things new. and we will live in the new heavens and the new earth. Give thanks for the new thing that God is doing in the gospel. I don't know if you are a Pinterest fan, but on Pinterest, there's a board called Sometimes I Need Some Encouragement. And there are tons of pictures pinned up, up there with words of wisdom and encouragement on them, such as, your time as a caterpillar has expired. Your wings are ready. Is that moving? And I suppose if you're having a bad day, a saying like that could give you a bit of a boost, thinking of yourself as a caterpillar about to get its wings. But compare that to the encouragement of the living God saying to you, I will not remember your sins. That's the fourth message. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. By this stage in their history, God's people had messed up so much that they were about to be sent into exile. They'd repeatedly just done their own thing, gone their own way, and turn their backs on God. What an astonishing word for them to hear, and for us to hear today. I am he who blots out your transgressions. The word for blotting out there is used in Genesis to describe God's destruction of people at the time of the flood. He said, I will wipe mankind, same word, I will wipe mankind from the face of the earth. But now instead of wiping the people out as they deserved, he would wipe their sins out. That is quite a thought, isn't it, for us if we are God's people. Because of my sins, I deserve to be wiped out, but instead through Jesus, God wipes out not me, but wipes out my sins. At the Tower of London, you may be aware, there is this remarkable exhibition. Picture on the screen. Ceramic poppy planted for each British and colonial death during the First World War. By November the 11th, there will be 888,246 poppies. Quite a sight. I'm sure some of you have been down there to see it. Imagine if instead one poppy was planted every time that you sinned. Imagine if that's what happened instead. Every time you sinned, they planted a poppy in that ground throughout your life. So envious thought, poppy goes in. Lustful look, another poppy. Selfish action, in goes a poppy. Gossipy conversation, another poppy, on it goes. Every failure to love God and other people, another poppy. Do you think it would look much different to that by the end of your life? Sea of red. Imagine now all of those sins wiped out. If that isn't your experience yet, it could be. And it will be if you ask God. All your sin wiped out through Jesus. And they need to be, because in the end, it is a case of either our sins are wiped out by God's grace, or we are wiped out by God's judgment. The longer we go on in the Christian life, the more precious this truth should be to us, this wonder of God's forgiveness of all of our sins. Acts 10, everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 13:38, through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Colossians 1:14, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. When you're having a bad day, when things are getting on top of you, when you're feeling weighed down by guilt, that is a wonderful message from God to keep playing back and listening to if you trust in Jesus. I am he who blots out all your transgressions. And hey, it's not just a truth for bad days, it's a truth for every day. I'm sure you saw the headline this week in one of the papers that read, Judgment Day for Oscar Pistorius. As the day drew near for the judge to deliver her verdict at the end of his trial. But of course, Judgment Day is still to come, both for him and for all of us. And we had a whole session on Tuesday night at Summer Fellowship here on the barge about the Day of Judgment. What a wonderful thing to know that your sins have been forgiven and you've nothing to fear. Richard Keel, the actor who played the steel-toothed James Bond villain, Jaws, in The Spy Who Loved Me and Moonraker, he died, didn't he, this past week. Whenever another celebrity dies, and there seems to be a fairly steady stream of them, I don't know about you, but I always feel a sadness. So whatever they've achieved in life, and many of them achieved amazing things, I'm always left thinking, I wonder where they are now. I wonder if they ever trusted Christ. I wonder if they knew the forgiveness of their sins. Because if they didn't, what a terrible thing, what a terrible prospect to take your sins with you to the grave and to the judgment seat of God. John Newton was someone who had notched up a fairly impressive list of sins as a slave trader. But when he came to trust in Christ, he wrote his own epitaph. And it's on his tombstone. It's also on a memorial plaque in his old church, which is over in the square mile in the city, St. Mary's Woolnoth. You can go and see it. And it begins like this. John Newton, clerk, which is the old name for clergyman, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he once laboured to destroy. Pardon, what a wonderful word that is. This final word of encouragement from God is in 44:1-5, and it's summed up in verse 3. I think someone's rice cooker has just finished. It's summed up in verse 3. I'll pour out my spirit upon your offspring. If the experience of God's Old Testament people taught anything, it was what they needed was not just written rules, but changed hearts. That is what God promised, that one day he would pour out his spirit on their descendants, and the desert would spring into life. That was the picture in verse 3. God said, I'll pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This beautiful picture of new life and fruitfulness. That promised outpouring of God's Spirit was fulfilled some 800 years later on the day of Pentecost. And that now is the experience of all those who trust in Jesus. That the Holy Spirit is poured on us. Poured out in abundance, not just dripped, not trickled, but poured out. We are the offspring, the descendants who are mentioned in verse 3. We are those who enjoy this blessing. I'm sure it won't have escaped your notice that in the wider church today, there are different tribes, we could call them, with different distinctives. And one really unhelpful and misleading caricature you may have come across is when people say things like, the charismatics and the Pentecostals, they're into the Spirit. The evangelicals, they're just into the Word. It's got to be Word and Spirit. The life of the Christian is life in the Spirit. Somebody's put it like this. They wrote, the Spirit as an experienced and empowering presence. Sorry, the Spirit as an experienced and empowering reality was for the Apostle Paul and his churches the key player in all of the Christian life from beginning to end. The Spirit covered the whole waterfront. Power for life, growth, fruit, gifts, prayer, witness, and everything else. As Christians, we're born again to new life by the Spirit. We're baptized in the Spirit at conversion. We're now to walk by the Spirit. We mustn't grieve the Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit. The life we now live is, in the words of Romans 7:6, it is the new life of the Spirit. And so as individuals and as a church family, one of our greatest needs is for a deeper experience of the Spirit's work in our lives. Well, how about encouragement? Could you do with some encouragement at the moment? Here's a personal message from God to his people. Fear not, for I am with you. You are my witnesses. I'm doing a new thing. I will not remember your sins, and I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring. Back in 2004, a woman called Sarah Young wrote a book called Jesus Calling. And it's a daily devotional that contains a whole year's worth of reflections on the Christian faith. What sets it apart from other devotional works is that it's not so much what Young says, but the claim behind it. She claims that as she listens, Jesus speaks to her. And she claims that these devotionals are actually more his than they are hers. And so the heart of the book is not the Bible, but these extra-biblical messages that she claims come from Jesus. So in her own words, increasingly I wanted to hear what God was saying to me personally on a given day. I decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down what I believe he was saying. I want to share some of the messages that I've received. To date, the book has sold over 10 million copies. People long, don't they, for some direct communication from God? But that is exactly what we have in the Bible as the Spirit takes the ancient words and speaks through them to us today. And so if you're somebody who's looking for answers in life, and maybe you're wondering what is it that God offers, these messages we've looked at today will give you some idea. So not a life believing in some remote, distant, unconcerned God up there, but a life knowing God as someone who loves you and who is with you through the ups and downs of life. A life of purpose as God's servants and God's witnesses. A life of hope with the certainty of eternity with him ahead. A life of peace and joy knowing that all your sins have been forgiven. A life of inner change by the Holy Spirit. This is the life that God promises those who trust in Jesus. And at the very least, surely it's worth a closer look, maybe on the next Christianity Explored course we run here on the barge, beginning at the start of October. For those of us who are Christians already, be encouraged by these personal messages from God to you today. Be encouraged to keep going in obedient faith. On Wednesday evening at about just after 7 p.m., the Red Arrows streaked over our house down at the bottom of the Isle of Dogs, and they left their trails of red, white, and blue smoke wafting in the wind behind them. And sadly, I only caught the smoke by the time I'd got outside, but anyway, still pretty impressive. And they'd come from this flypast over the Olympic Stadium where they'd been for the opening ceremony of the Invictus Games. So these are the games in which the competitors are all wounded servicemen and women. And they're referred to in the publicity as the Wounded Warriors, which I thought was a great phrase, Wounded Warriors. As Christians, we're all wounded warriors, aren't we, in different ways. Our own particular weaknesses and struggles and challenges and sins. And we all need encouragement to keep going. Well, may we be encouraged by, and may we encourage one another with, these personal messages from God to his people. We're going to pause now for a few moments of reflection and personal prayer. And then when the music starts, we're going to stand and sing this song that we looked at actually in the Bible talk just now, speaking about when through fiery trials our pathway will lead, that his grace will sustain us. But first, let's pause to reflect and pray.